Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. God has blessed us with another opportunity to come together and worship. And I trust as we look in God's Word this morning that we will allow the Spirit to give access into our hearts. This morning as I studied, I've been felt led to preach on repentance. Repentance. As I embark on this preaching schedule, and as I look at the start of John the Baptist and Jesus and the Apostle Peter's ministry, this was their theme. Look at some of the scripture in regards to that. We start in Matthew 3:13. What I'd like for you to do is stand with me, and on the word repent, and from there on, I like for you to say it with me in these verses. So stand with me, and we come to repent, say it with me to the end of the verse. In verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 4:17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Acts 23:37-38, Peter, after receiving the Holy Ghost, preached a message that convicted and convinced 3,000 to obey his answer to the question. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Hide me behind the cross, Father, and may your Spirit have free course, and may you receive the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Is repentance important? Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. Jesus is speaking here. And he says this twice in verse 3 and verse 5, Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. And he says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Verse 5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So from this passage, it is clear that repentance is associated with everything that matters in the Christian life. You have to repent to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to repent to be welcomed into the Christian church, and you have to repent to be forgiven, and you have to repent in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We enter the Christian life through repentance and remain in the Christian life through repentance. The 3 points in regards to this topic of repentance I want to address this morning is: what is repentance, and godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow, and repentance versus remorse. What is repentance? The New Testament word translated as repent is metanoia. There's 2 parts, meta and noia. The second part, noia, refers to the disposition of your inner self, your intellect, or default setting towards reality. The first part, meta, is a prefix that means a movement or a change. So when you connect these two together, in parts, it equals to change your disposition towards life and reality. To have a transformed default setting. And Jesus explained that when we have our default setting is changed by the Holy Spirit, it shows as we bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Luke 3, verse 8. Genuine repentance is an inner change of heart that produces the fruit of new behavior. Acting differently, speaking differently, living differently. These are the fruits which are the outward evidence of an inward change. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of actions. And it must happen in that order. Too many times we either personally or assist others with acting primarily on the actions aspect. In my past, in attempting to gain victory over immoral thought life and actions, I focused on the actions to try to change the habit, but it was useless. Once I gained understanding of how the mind is the gateway to the heart, that controls the action, then by the power of Jesus, when I brought every thought into captivity under the obedience of Jesus Christ, then and only then did the actions produce fruits of repentance. Repentance happens when we open our heart to God and see the reality of our sin. A perfect example of this is found in Psalms 51. Now, if you turn to Psalms 51 with me. Psalms 51, often labeled as the sinner's prayer or a prayer of repentance. This is David reacting to when Nathan had come and confront him about his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. David says this in Psalms 51, 1-4. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Note, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Repentance doesn't minimize, it doesn't hide or defend, it doesn't make excuses or blame others. It instead compels the individual to take full ownership for their sin. Repentance says, "This is what I did. It was evil. It was sin. It dishonored the Lord. It hurt people. I did it. It was wrong. Lord, have mercy." If we're not talking like that, we are not repenting. It isn't just about feeling bad. It's taking the appropriate actions of restitution. It is willing to suffer the consequences of our sin. We often struggle with the value of our reputation, which in return hinders the experience of authentic repentance. So repentance is not a behavior modification. It's a heart transformation. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." When we fumble the ball spiritually, we have two choices. We either cover it and fake it, or we confess and forsake it. The first option, to cover it and fake it, lead to hypocrisy and bondage. The second option, to confess and forsake it, lead to humility and freedom. Worldly sorrow. A person choosing worldly sorrow, they boo-hoo over their sin, but they don't change their ways. They're not open for counsel or accountability. They want to be left alone. Worldly sorrow or shallow remorse is a sadness based solely on carnal concerns. It's being sad that we are caught. It's being sad that we will face consequences. It's being upset that people know. This is not real repentance. This is not a godly sorrow for your sin. Instead, it's a worldly sorrow for your sin. Godly sorrow, a person choosing godly sorrow, you're willing to do anything. Unplug from technology, change your job, uninstall necessary apps, because you hate it so much. What am I willing to choose? What are you willing to choose? Life or death? Do you want freedom? Do you want to prove to Satan that you are for real? What are you willing to do for their fight for freedom? Worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. How can that be demonstrated? The second time I came home to confess to my wife after my relapse in immoral behavior, what did my actions prove to her? Worldly sorrow or godly sorrow? What if I would have came home with my cell phone in hand, looking at it, and saying, you know, dear, I looked at things and I did things I probably shouldn't have done, but I'm sure that I'll eventually get over it. Instead, I came home. I recognized that I had sinned. I remember coming in the door crying, and she asked what was wrong. I honestly shared with her, and I was standing at the top of the steps, and I was so mad, I took my phone and I threw it down the steps. Because I recognized that is what took me down. Godly sorrow drives you to confess. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Will not prosper. That's a hard statement to digest. It's the Bible, and the Bible is truth. Covering your sin prevents the blessing of God in your life, as you cannot be lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. Covering your sin hinders the work of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life. It's a tragedy when the confession of sin is neglected or ignored among believers, and it becomes a cause of much more spiritual weakness and hypocrisy. Shame also prevents a person from confessing or even being thorough with their confession. We can be at fault for shaming an individual, either when they confide in us about their sin struggle or when they actually confess and we shame them. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James reminds us that mutual confession and prayer brings healing both physically and spiritually. Confession can free us from the heavy burdens physically or spiritually of unresolved sin. Confession breaks the power of secret sin. Private confession sets us up to be a repeat offenders, while public confession sets us up to forsake our sin. A quote from Rick Rhodes. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says that in James 5:16, the odd tense of the Greek verb confess implies group confession rather than private confession. It is confession one's to others, not one to one other. Confession must be thorough, or whatever is held back secretly will bind you from experiencing complete freedom and the power to be overcomers. Confession must have honesty and integrity. If we confess with no real intention of battling the sin, our confession isn't thorough and it mocks God. The story is told of an Irish man who confessed to the priest that he had stolen 2 bags of potatoes. The priest had heard the gossip around town and said to the man, Mike, I heard it was only 1 bag of potatoes stolen from the market. The Irish replied, that's true, Father, but it was so easy that I plan on taking another tomorrow night. By all means, avoid phony confession. Confession without true brokenness or sorrow, if it isn't deeply real, it isn't any good. Those who hear confession of sin, also we have a great responsibility to create a safe environment for individuals to be real. And those who hear the confession should also have a proper response, a loving, a caring, intercessory prayer, not gossiping. you may say, well, why confess? What I do privately and personally, even though it may affect my relationship with God, it stops there. Joshua 7, we have the story of God commanded Joshua to walk around Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th time, the children of Israel, along with the priests, were to shout and blow the trumpets, and the walls fell flat. Joshua had commanded the children of Israel in Joshua 6:18. He says, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." And Joshua 7:1 starts off, says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against," does it say Achan? "Because he disobeyed, had a private possession that was commanded to be destroyed." It says, "against the children of Israel." Then Joshua, without knowing what was hidden in the dirt in Achan's camp, feeling courageous and confident, "We just wiped out Jericho, no big deal." Let's search out Ai, and they come back, and the advice was, you know what, there are few or many. There's not many have to go, not many have to sweat it out. Let's just go with 3,000 men. We'll be back soon. But verse 5, it says, the men of Ai smote and killed 36 men, and the people became distraught. Joshua rent his clothes, and the Lord told Joshua, "Get up. Achan has sinned. Israel has sinned." What Achan did affected the whole camp of Israel that he was a part of. It prevented the blessing and the protection and the power of God to be with the children of Israel because of one man having taken an accursed thing, stealing it, and putting among his own things. So, does taking an accursed thing or doing a secret accursed thing that's in direct disobedience to Holy God, which may be a bad attitude of the heart, a secret habit, a secret possession, just only affect you? In relation to this story, it would not only prevent God's blessing in your life, but also in your home, in your church, or wherever your influence makes an impact. Over the sorrow of our sin, as we see who we are before a holy God, our confession must be thorough, compelled by honesty and integrity. Repentance versus remorse. Repentance produces change, whereas remorse merely produces sorrow, which is often confused with repentance. There is an enormous difference between repentance and remorse. And as we looked earlier, repentance is from the Greek word metanoia. Repentance, metanoia, means I've decided to change the way I'm thinking. It's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. It's very intellect. It's a decision. It doesn't matter what I feel. I'm making a decision to be different. I'm going to change in the way I'm living. The word remorse is the word metamelomai. It's all about emotion and has nothing to do with the intellect. A person who feels remorse feels guilt. They feel grief. They're swallowed up by their emotions. In fact, they're feeling so many emotions, and they're not able to make an intellectual decision. Metamelomai best indicates the regret a person feels because they were caught doing something wrong. They are not repentant for committing the sin. Instead, they are sorrowful only because they were caught doing something wrong. Now they're in trouble. Rather than being repentant, the person is regretful. And chances are that if they'd never been caught, they would have continued the activities. This kind of regret likewise produces no change in a person's conduct. But godly sorrow produces more than tears. It produces a desire to change that leads to deliverance, freedom, and salvation. What a contrast to the sorrow of the world that produces hopelessness, defeat, and despair. A perfect New Testament example of remorse is found in Matthew 27. Let's turn to Matthew 27. It's the story of Judas Iscariot. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5 says this. When the morning was come, and all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Judas to put him to death, and when they had bound him, led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went to hang himself. This was a radical reversal move that Judas did. Think about the drama with this. Think about how it sounded to throw 30 pieces of silver possibly down on a stone floor in the temple. What a ruckus. Notice the Bible says in verse 3, that Judas repented himself. But usually a person who repents doesn't go out and hang himself afterwards. So what really happened in this verse? And the answer lies in the word repented that is used here, which means, this is not the word metanoia, the word often used meaning repent, which means a change of mind. In this particular word for repented in the Greek word is metamelomai, which betrays a person who's completely overwhelmed with emotions. This word expresses sorrow and a deep mourning or grief. And the word metamelomai rarely gives a picture of someone moved to change, but rather depicts a person who is seized with guilt and remorse and regret. So what is the difference between guilt, remorse, regret, and repentance? Guilt is a prison that will keep you perpetually bound and unchanged. Remorse enslaves you in sorrow that engulfs you emotionally and leaves you feeling sad, depressed, and hopeless. Regret is self-pity that is focused more on your personal loss than on the pain or loss that you cause to others or to the heart of God. Repentance is a quality decision to change, and when genuine repentance occurs in a person's mind, heart, and will, you can be sure, by the power of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, it will dramatically and effectively change the person's life and lead them to freedom. So in summary, what is your response to repentance? We read, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are you struggling with a habit that steals your peace and victory? Are you going to cover it or fake it? Or are you going to confess it and forsake it? Are you going to be bound up in remorse that enslaves you emotionally? Or will you take intentional action to repent and have a change of mind that will change your heart's motives and will produce fruits in keeping with repentance? Let's turn in our hymns to number 705. We have this verse in Psalms 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't know where you are today. But my prayer is that if you're struggling with something, and as you see God's word, as the Spirit speaks to you, you will come forward and repent. Find somebody to confide in if you're struggling with something. You might not know if it's something that's worthy of sharing. Ask somebody. Say, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm involved with. What do you think? Is it being a hindrance to me? Let's stand and sing this song together. And then we'll have the closing prayers. 705. Search me, O God.